Well, thank you, Brian and the team, for leading us in worship this morning. I don't know about you, but those songs hit really hard when you're sitting there focusing on the words. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. If that's not our cry this morning, we might need to reevaluate a few things. But this morning, I am excited to be here with you. I am obviously the associate pastor. If you're a guest here, like I said in the intro, my name is Trey Worsham. Pastor Nick is out this morning, and I have the opportunity to come and to share with you scripture, and I'm super excited for that. I love when I get the opportunity to come up here and to preach and to teach you guys. This morning, we find ourselves continuing our book study in the book of Acts. But before we dive in any further, let's bow our heads and open in prayer and ask the Lord to be a part of this service this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, God, Lord, we come before you this morning. Father, thanking you for the chance to gather together as the body of Christ, to sing of your glorious things, Father, to sing of what you've done for us. But Father, now we turn our attention to your word and diving deep into the book of Acts that we've been studying, Father. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds that we might not leave here the same, Father, that you would speak to us and give us a nugget of something that changes the way that we see the world, Father, that we might be able to leave here changed. Father, Lord, I ask that your message this morning be clearly conveyed, Lord, so that everything that we say and do might be honoring and glorifying to you, Father. Be here this morning in your Son's holy and precious name, we pray. Amen. So like I said, this morning we are continuing our study of the book of Acts, and we find ourselves, in chapter 3. I told Brian this morning I felt like we were a lot further along than that, but we're not. We're in chapter 3. We've been taking it nice and slow and breaking down the book of Acts, but we find ourselves in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 this morning. And I encourage you to be turning there because that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. As you're turning there, though, I want to do a little bit of a quick recap. That way, if you're a guest with us, you kind of know what's been going on, or sometimes it's just good to have a refresher before we dive in to where we've been in the last several weeks. We've seen quite a lot happen since Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we saw the ascension of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we've seen the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. We've seen Peter's sermon at Pentecost, where 3,000 people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We've seen the church grow from just over a little over 100 to over 3,000 in one day. It's a pretty good day of growth, if you ask me. And then we've seen that this group of believers now, over 3,000 people, were believers that did not have much in common. They were believers that had come together for a festival and found Christ when they came. So they didn't have a ton in common, but they were able to partner together in the gospel in Christ Jesus. And now we come to Acts chapter 3. This passage opens with us seeing two apostles, Peter and John, that have been gifted from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, all the apostles have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do signs and wonders and advance the kingdom of God, the church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. An important side note that I want us to think about this morning as we get started is this. In Acts 3, we never see the mention of the Holy Spirit by name. His name is never used within this chapter, but it is clear, and we are clearly able to see, that he is clearly working through this chapter. This is very similar to our lives when we think that we may be going through a season in a time when we cannot feel the Holy Spirit move. We feel like he's so far away that he might not even be there anymore. And we don't know where he's at, and we feel lost, yet we know that that's not true. We know that the Holy Spirit is still there, and that his presence is never going to leave us, even when we feel so far away for a season. Remember this as we read this morning, and as we study this passage. Just because he's not mentioned does not mean that he's not present. Because, in fact, he is absolutely present and is working his miraculous deeds within this passage. This morning, I want us to take a little bit of a different approach towards studying this passage of Scripture. Now, some of you may not have seen this because it's a little bit of an older movie, but has anybody ever seen the movie called Vantage Point? It's an okay movie. It's not great. But it's a movie that was done in 2008, and the premise was there was an assassination attempt in the movie, and the whole movie was based on trying to figure out what happened in the movie and who was behind the whole attempt. But the way that they approached this movie was they took the massive crowd of people there, Secret Service agents, everybody, and the whole movie was going between 8 different people's perspectives of what happened. And each person saw something that the other person didn't see, and the whole picture of the story started coming together. Now, if they had taken just one person's view of what happened, they would have missed a very lot within this storyline. But long story short, they take all these different people's perspectives and the vantage points of what happened, and they pull it all together, and they figure out who did it, and it's a great ending to the movie. Sorry to spoil it if you haven't seen it. But that's the way that we're going to approach our scripture this morning, is I want us to study this passage through the eyes and the vantage point of the people that are within this passage, okay? So we're going to go ahead and read the passage one more time that Brian read so greatly for us just a few minutes ago. But as we read and listen with the view and the lens of looking at the people that are in this passage. So if you have a piece of paper and you're taking notes, this is a time that I want you to write down and just off to the side, jot down the people and the characters you see in this passage and see if they match up with what I found at the end. And we're going to go from there. So we're going to read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, starting in verse 1. And it reads, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms and of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." This morning, I'm not going to ask for a response to what you have, but I'm going to go through the list of people that I saw in this passage and just check them off. It's like a little pop quiz. Check them off yourself, see if you got them all. First, I have the apostles, Peter and John. We have the beggar. And then we have two groups of people that I call the unknown people. We have the people that carried the beggar to the temple gate each and every day. And then we have the people within the temple that actually experienced and saw the outcome of the miracle that happens in this passage. So this morning, I want us to take a few minutes and look through each and every one of these and see what we can learn from each and every one of them and what God intended for us to learn from them in this passage. So this morning, we're going to start off, and the three points that we're going to have if you're taking notes is we're going to look at Peter and John, the unlikely pair. We're going to look at the lame beggar, the unlikely outcome. And then we're going to look at the unknown people, the likely devotion and response to God moving. So this morning we're going to start. We're going to dive right in. Peter and John, the unlikely pair. This morning we start by looking at this passage through the eyes of the apostles. What better place to start? Peter and John are names that many of us at least know of from being within church and studying Scripture. But Peter and John were commissioned as apostles by Jesus himself to be ambassadors to the world. Peter and John, along with the other apostles, had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom of God. We see this in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, when it reads, "Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." Then we see in the next chapter of Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that they were empowered by the Spirit to do signs and wonders, to give credence to the gospel message. This was the Pentecost passage that we studied just a few short weeks ago. Verse 43 of chapter 2 reads, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Our passage today is the first post-Pentecost miracle to be performed. So we will see as we continue that this miracle opens the door for Peter not to only proclaim God, but to proclaim God through a message, through a sermon on the gospel, which is the next passage. So we're not going to get to that today. But we will see that this miracle opens the door to that message that we find in the last half of chapter 3. Think of it this way for a minute. This was the first post-Pentecost miracle to be performed. In the apostles' lives, they had days where they were Pentecost moments, right? They had just lived it. We studied it, 3 weeks ago at most? They just came off of this Pentecost day when 3,000 souls came to the Lord and Savior. But then we see, just a few short verses later in chapter 3, that we see them back in daily ministry, walking to the temple to pray as they were accustomed to do. Not every day will be a Pentecost moment in our lives. We will have those days, yes, but we also must not neglect the daily ministry that the Lord calls us to. David Thompson stated this very well when he said this in his book. Now keep in mind that Peter and John have just been involved in preaching God's word and literally seeing God save thousands of people. And they have been involved in big-time ministry with big-time results. They could have easily walked by this one guy without batting an eye. After all, what is one broken-down beggar compared to thousands who had just been saved? But this teaches us something about the early church. One was just as important as the thousands. These apostles took the time to minister to one hurting sinner. We must never forget this. Reaching one is just as significant as reaching thousands. Some churches get all caught up in numbers, but not Peter and John. We cannot skip out on our daily ministry just because we are planning or waiting for the large events. Have we ever caught ourselves, I'm going to get it personal here for a minute, have we ever caught ourselves just looking forward to VBS in the summer, or just Fall Festival, or just the Splash Pad event this summer? You name it. Has there been an event that we're so caught up in looking at and planning for, which is important, but we lose track and forget about our daily ministry that we are called to do? Well, the apostles were no different. They did not lose their focus like sometimes we do, but they did have daily ministry tasks that they needed to get done, and they were able to focus and have that focus on their daily ministry goals. Now, some of you may have been thinking that John and Peter seem like an unlikely pair, unlikely duo. If you studied much scripture, you might be thinking that. Well, scholars agree with you. They thought it was a weird combination of a pair to do ministry together. And some of you might be thinking, well, why is that? Why was it a weird combination? Well, throughout scripture up until this point, we had mainly seen the combination of Peter and Andrew and John and James doing ministry together. But after Calvary had brought these brothers of Christ together like nothing had before. Peter and John were very different people. They had personalities that seemed to clash. And it's documented very well in Scripture that they had very different personalities. And I don't know about you, but if you ever had someone where your personalities just clash, and it doesn't matter what you do, it clashes. Well, here's just a few examples of how John and Peter were like polar opposites to each other when it comes to personality. Within Scripture, we see Peter, he was a doer. He wanted to get things done. John was a dreamer. Peter was a motivator. John was a mystic. Peter had his feet firmly planted on the rock. John had his head in the clouds, dreaming. Peter would point to John and demand of the Lord, "And what shall this man do?" We see this in John 21, verse 21, when it says, "And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?'" But then we see, in comparison, John, who would quietly whisper to Peter in a moment of doubt. In John 21:7, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John would in turn outrun Peter to the tomb, but then Peter would push right past John when he stopped at the entrance and run straight in. Peter would then turn around and dash back out of the tomb, his mind in a whirl at what had just happened, while John stood there and walked away, thinking deeply over the significance of the strangely ordered grave clothes laying there. John and Peter were different personalities. They had different characteristics. They were opposites. And I can only imagine that they would have got on each other's everlasting nerve. But then in this passage we read, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple to pray." Before, Peter and John were mutual disciples of Jesus. They were colleagues. They were able to get along. They didn't even have to minister together all the time. But now they're part of a common body. They're a part of the body of Christ, the church. And they were not just mutual colleagues anymore, but they were able to develop and enjoy friendship and fellowship through this common body of the church. Spurgeon talks about this friendship when he says, "Peter and John seem to have been linked in closest friendship. Peter had been brought back by John when he had was almost despairing after having denied his master. John lovingly found him out and made him his associate. And now they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." As I was studying this passage this week, I was trying to figure out, what can we learn from Peter and John in this moment? And the Lord showed me this truth. God uses every single person within the church and within the kingdom of God. He uses everybody. He doesn't say, "I don't need you today, I need you tomorrow." He uses every single person for the purpose that he put you here for. Within churches, there are so many different personalities that come together under one roof. I know that history has shown that those personalities clash. People get annoyed with one another. People get frustrated with people within the church. It happens. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I know for a fact that that's happened right here in Waleska First Baptist in the years past. Tensions run high. People have different personalities. We clash. It happens. We are not excluded from this type of drama within the church. So what can we take from Peter and John? Different personalities may have clashed in the past, but in the past, and we should be able to come together as brothers and sisters of Christ, bonded together by our Savior, and be able to work together to share the gospel and advance the kingdom of God. Well, maybe you're saying, "Pastor Trey, I can work with them. They rub me the wrong way, but you know what? For the kingdom, I'll work with them. But we're not going to be friends. We're not going to get along. We're just going to buckle up and ride it out for the kingdom." Well, I want to challenge you with this morning. Peter and John didn't just put up with each other. They enjoyed fellowship. They enjoyed ministering together. They were able to, through the gospel, through Christ, to bond together as brothers in Christ and enjoy their time together. If we cannot set our differences aside and enjoy fellowship with fellow believers, then we may need to look at our hearts. Part of these apostles' daily fellowship was going to the temple to pray. Now, maybe you're thinking, why were the apostles of Christ, Christians essentially, going to the Jewish temple to pray? Why were they doing that? Well, it's a valid question. But it's important to remember that just because the apostles were Christians did not make them non-Jewish people. Many believers at this time kept up their Jewish practices, possibly all the way up to 70 AD, when the practices were no longer able to be taken place. So remember how a few minutes ago we said that we were going to look at the first post-Pentecost miracle happening in this passage. Well, here it is. We're going to look at it for a few minutes. When Peter and John came to the gate together, the beggar asked them for alms and money. Basically, alms or money. We'll touch on that here in a few minutes. And what was Peter and John's first reaction? When they got to the gate and he spoke with them, what was their reaction? They basically told him. They directed their gaze towards him and they acknowledged the man that was sitting at the gate begging. They did not simply say their piece and move on. They stopped and acknowledged him where he was at. So for just a second, let's think about it. How many of us never give the poor any time of day? How many of us don't even think twice about it at this point? When we try to avoid them when we go into a grocery store, we ignore them when they talk to us as we walk into that grocery store. We roll our windows up when we come to a stop sign and we see someone standing there. We don't even make eye contact with them when we come to that said stop sign because we feel guilty. But Peter and John did the exact opposite. They stopped where they were, they made eye contact, and they acknowledged this beggar sitting where he was. They locked eyes. Verse 4 says, "And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them." Once they acknowledged him, all three were focused on each other. Peter says this, "I have no silver, I have no gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Peter knows what the beggar is asking for. He knows that he has something much better for him than what he is asking for. Peter knows something that he has that the beggar does not even realize he needs yet, and that is the power of Jesus Christ. And we will see this continuation in Acts chapter 3 in the next few verses after verse 10 when we see Peter proclaim the power of the gospel through the sermon. And we will get some insight, more insight on this miracle as we continue our study this morning as well. So now we've looked at it through the eyes of the apostles, what they were seeing as they came to the gate and how they interacted with this lame man. But then the second person I want us to look at this morning is the lame man, the beggar, and see what he sees in this story, to see what he saw during this miracle and what we can learn from him this morning. Now, give me a little bit of leeway here. I've written down like a summary of this man's story, his life. It's not scripture, but this is what I saw when I read and studied. So just go through it with me for just a second. This was a man that had lived disabled from birth, unable to walk. And at some point as he grew up, he realized he could not work for a living. His legs and his feet and his ankles, they didn't work. But what could he do to support himself? He happened to have some friends that would take him to the temple gate to ask for alms or money from the temple goers. Day after day, he spent his whole day sitting in the sun begging for money. This was all he could do. Then one day, everything changed. He asked these apparent strangers, Peter and John, for money, and he got something he never knew he needed. After being healed, he proceeded into the temple, leaping and jumping and praising the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was so important about the temple gate? Why was it so important that he was at the temple gate? Our passage tells us the beggar was laid daily at what was called the beautiful gate. Verse 2 of our passage reads, And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the beautiful gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. During my study this week, this passage, I discovered that the reason that this is probably the case, and the reason they brought him to this particular gate that was called beautiful, was probably in relation to the fact that it was the biggest and the most popular gate of the temple. He probably felt like he would have had a better chance to get the most money out of this massively popular gate. People went through it more than any of the other ones. So it makes sense that the beautiful gate was where he wanted to be put. But why even the temple? Have you thought of that? Why even the temple? Why would you have chosen to be put at the temple daily to ask for money? Were there not better places within the city to ask for money? It was a big city. Why the temple? Well, many people believe that the beggars chose the temple gates because they felt like people were going to be more willing to give to people on their way to worship their Lord and Savior. And even on the way back, they just felt like their people's hearts would be inclined, when their hearts were inclined to the Father, to worshiping their Savior, that their hearts would also be more inclined to be kind to the people around them. So some of you may be asking, what are alms? alms, however you say it. What is that, right? We've said it's money, and I want to give you a brief example of what alms are. It basically is something such as money or food given freely to relieve the poor. Stated another way, alms represents the money given out of mercy for the poor. Okay? So basically, it's an act of charity or kindness towards the poor. We as Christians still do this to this day, or at least we should be. This practice was not something started by the apostles. Though we see it with the apostles, we also see it in Moses' writing in Leviticus. In Leviticus 19, 9 through 10, it reads, "Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings from your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit from your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the act of charity to the poor was actually a command from the Lord from all the way back in the time of Moses. So my question to you this morning is, do you think we might as a church be able to do a better job helping the people in our community that are less fortunate than us? Do you think we could? I think if we really thought about it, then I think we would have to come to the answer yes. I think we could. But okay, back to the story of the lame beggar. After many, many days of sitting at this gate called Beautiful, this man asked a group of men for alms as they passed through the gate for prayer. And of course, we know these men to be the apostles, Peter and John, of Jesus Christ. Imagine with me for a minute the miracle that takes place from the perspective of this lame man. Again, this is not scripture. This is my version of what happened. And I don't know exactly what happened in this man's brain, but I can only imagine that this was very similar to what was going through his mind. This man had never walked a day in his life. He had been disabled from birth, the scripture tells us. Once he had decided he had to make a living somehow, right? He figured out something that he could do. He got put at the temple gates begging from people to give him alms or money out of the goodness of their heart. That's what he was there to do. That's what he was there for, to get enough money to live off of. He was disabled. He couldn't work. The only thing he could do was to ask people out of the goodness of their hearts for money. But then he meets Peter and John, who stop and acknowledge him for who he was, but they don't have any money. Imagine that for a second. You got to think there was an ounce of disappointment in his thought process. Who knows how many people had actually recognized who he was at this temple gate, right? Even if they did give him some money towards what he was trying to do, a lot of times I can imagine it was just dropping a coin in a jar or a bowl, and they would continue their conversation as they dropped that money in, and off they go. But for the first time I can imagine in a while, he has somebody that actually sees him for who he is, stops and talks with him. And he's excited. The scripture says he thought that he was going to get something from them. And then Peter and John say, "We don't have silver, we don't have gold." And I can just imagine the drop in his stomach. Like, man, I thought they might have some money for me. I can only imagine there was a little bit of disappointment. But they had something so much better. The beggar had given up the total idea of his body ever being healed. He was just trying to survive. But the apostles knew he needed more than just money. They healed both his physical and his spiritual needs, all in one go. Then the lame beggar then hears these words from the apostles. After that disappointment drops in his stomach, right? "We don't have silver, we don't have gold, but what we have we will give you." This is what he hears them say. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he took him by the hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. This is what he hears. And I love what Peter does in this passage. He heals him. He says, "You are healed, stand and walk." But does he turn around and leave at that point? No. He reaches out his hand. He grabs him by the hand and he lifts him to his feet. He helps him up. And at that point, his feet and his ankles were made strong. Peter didn't leave him to his own accord. He was willing to take the time to reach down to help someone in need and to help him to his feet. The lame beggar had nothing to his name. No money, no job. That's what he was there for, was to get money to live on. All he did was sit there and ask for alms on a daily basis. But this beggar realized something. In this moment with the apostles, he realized that even though he had nothing else to his name, all he really needed was Jesus. Jesus is the only thing that we as Christians need. And it is not until we realize that Jesus is all that we need that he takes the rightful place in the throne of our lives. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, what does this message do for me? How does it apply to my life? I'm not a beggar. I have money. I'm all right. I don't have any needs necessarily. I'm living a good life. How does this apply to me? Well, Romans 5:6 tells us the complete opposite. It says that we were no better than the beggar until Christ came into our lives and saved us. Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Church, we are not the apostles in this story. We were the beggars. We were the beggars in this story, and then Jesus came in, saved our souls, that we might have eternal life. The beggar in this story had given up hope of ever being healed, but through the hope he found in Jesus, he went from lame, not being able to walk, to jumping and running and rejoicing and praising his heavenly Father. That is the power of our God. The third group of people we're going to look at this morning are the unknown people. And we're working our way towards closing at this point. But I want us to look at the unknown people of this story because, if I'm honest, as I read this passage and studied this passage, it wasn't until towards the end of my studying that I realized that there was a whole group of people that were very, very important to this story that we know very little about. And that is the unknown people of this story. And I've titled this The Unlikely Outcome. Or the likely outcome, sorry. I messed myself up. The likely outcome. So we've looked at this passage through the eyes of Peter and John the apostles. Through the eyes of the beggar asking for money at the beautiful gate. So who is left in this story? Who have we missed? And there's two sets of people that I want us to look at. The first are the friends that carry the beggar to the gate each and every day. And second, the temple goers who experience the miracle after the miracle happened. The Bible does not give us many details about these two groups. I think we should not overlook them within this story, though. So let us briefly look at this story through the eyes of these unknown people. Let's first look at the people that carried the beggar each and every day. All we get from Scripture is like literally a sentence, a half a sentence about these people. And the Scripture literally says, And a man lame from birth was being carried. That's all we know. But that half sentence is so important. It gives us no defining details, no defining characteristics about these people. But they are so incredibly important for this story. Why? Because if they weren't in this story, we wouldn't have a story to begin with. Their dedication to carry this beggar to the gate is so vitally important that we would not be studying this passage today if they had not been dedicated to what the Lord called them to do. Think about it. They woke up every day before they went to work and carried this grown man to the temple gates, as well as picking him up after work and taking him back home. Because if they had to do it every morning, they obviously had to pick him up and take him home. That right there is dedication. Day in and day out, waking up early and taking this man to the temple gates. I don't know about you, but you can ask my wife. I tend to hit the snooze button quite often in the morning. I actually do the math to figure out what amount of time I absolutely have to do before I get up and have to leave, or I'll be late. And that's where I set my alarm, and I have to get up by that point. But not these gentlemen. These gentlemen, granted, they didn't have alarms back then, but they were waking up, I would assume, an hour, 2 hours early to make sure they could get this man to the gate and still make it to work on time. That's dedication. What has God called you today be dedicated about? What has he called you to be dedicated for? If it were not for these people's dedication, the lame man might have honestly and truly missed the healing and the blessing God had in store for him. If they chose to sleep in one day, this man might have never been healed. It was because of their dedication that he was there and was in the place and ready and present for what God had in store for him. I want to encourage you this morning. These men were behind-the-scenes workers. The scripture does not say anything very much about them. In fact, we don't know who they are. We don't know much about them. But they had a vital role in this story. Ministering to this lame man would not have happened without their dedication and devotion to what God had called them to do on a daily basis. Sometimes within a church, people feel like their tasks or their jobs are small and are not important. But church, that is the furthest thing from the truth. Everyone within this church is needed to effectively do ministry. So focus on what God has called you to do, what he's called you to devote your energy towards. Because like we said earlier in our message, God needs and uses every single person within a church to truly and honestly proclaim his gospel to the community. The last group we're looking at today is the temple goers. Again, the scripture did not give us much to go off of. The scripture says, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Simply put, these people saw that the power of God moved, and their reaction was awe and wonder. These people were regular temple goers. They had probably passed this beggar day after day after day for who knows how long. So when they saw him coming in, jumping, praising the Lord in the temple, they clearly recognized him as the beggar at the gate. And they were filled with the wonder of what had happened to him because he was praising God for what God had done in his life. The reaction to God working in our lives should be just like this beggar. It should be to praise him. And when we see God's power moving in other people or around us, we should be filled not only with praise, but wonder and awe at what God is doing around us and at his mighty, mighty power. This was not an unlikely reaction. This was a likely reaction. This is what happens when people see God move. Whether it's in your life or whether it's in the life of the church or someone you don't even know. This is the reaction that we see in Scripture when God moves. We see people praising him and we see people that don't understand but they are filled with awe and wonder. This is the reaction that people have when God moves. So this morning as we wrap up our message for today, we've taken a different approach at looking through this passage. We've looked at the story through the eyes of people that were involved in this story. So here are a few things that I want you to remember this morning. If you remember nothing else, these are three things that I want you to remember. One, there will be days that are Pentecost-style days where it is a large event and many people come to the Lord. But we cannot only live for and work for those days. We must also minister in the day-to-day. The single person is just as important to the kingdom of God as the 3,000 people. Don't neglect one because you're so focused on the many. God uses everyone in the body of Christ. This is two. Even if our personalities clash with one another, we should be able to partner together in Christ for the advance of the gospel. But we should not just tolerate one another. We should be able to work and enjoy working alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ. We should enjoy that. Three, but there are people in this world that are less fortunate than us. How are we doing at acknowledging them where they are and not just passing them by? We may not always be able to help financially, but we have a message of the gospel. We have the gospel message that we can share with others as well. Let us become better at recognizing these moments that God has ordained for us to share the gospel on our day-to-day lives. And just like the beggar, until we realize that Jesus is all that we need, he will not have the rightful place in our hearts. Because we are not better than the beggar until Jesus comes into our lives. Pray with me this morning. Dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we come before you today. Lord, thanking you for the chance to study your word. Father, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts this week as we go. Father, let us not be distracted by the flashy, the big, the massive ministry events that happen around us, Father. Don't let us be looking so far ahead that we miss the daily ministry that you've called us to, Father. You've equipped us to share your gospel and to be ambassadors for this world for you, Father. Let us do that this week, Father. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.